Well, hopefully you saw the sermon title, which is called Somewhere Along the Road. And Somewhere Along the Road is going to talk about road trips. And so, of course, I have to share my own personal story of a road trip. And it was interesting as I got to thinking about it that the last time I was up here, I shared a story about a road trip in a bus that I wasn't supposed to be in. It's like, okay, I hope I'm not starting a precedence here of road trips that don't turn out very well, but I think I am. When my husband and I first got married, I had an old, mother, was it a 68 Chevrolet Impala? 69 Chevrolet Impala that my mother had given me. It was blue, four-door, nice big car. It was old, but it got me where I needed to go. And I had two children, and it was time for a road trip. John couldn't get away from work, so I was going to take the kids and go visit my sister. My sister lived in Tennessee Ridge in Tennessee, which is west of Nashville, and it's further out than Chatsworth. So when I take trips, I like to take the main roads. They're safe to me. It may take me a little longer, but they're safe to me. So I head to my sister's, and I'm taking the main roads, and I get there and have a great weekend with her, me and the kids. We have a great time, and it's time to go home on Sunday afternoon. And they said, you know, you could save a little bit of time if you went the back roads. It's real easy. Here, let me tell you, just listen real good. And I'm going, this just doesn't sound good to me. But they convinced me that it was real easy and it would save me some time. So I think I've got it in my head. And I actually had it written down. And I get the kids in the car and off we go. And I'm driving, and I'm driving, and I'm driving, and things are going pretty good. And then after a couple hours, it's like, this is out in no man's land. This just, something doesn't feel right. And I'm looking at a stop, and, you know, this is the days before cell phones, you know, the days before GPS, and so I pull off to the side of the road, and I'm looking at those directions again, and I'm going, I'm not seeing anything that looks familiar like I should be running into with these directions. So I'm thinking, okay, just get back on the road. Maybe it's a little bit further. So I'm driving along. Well, it's starting to sun drop a little bit. And I'm thinking, there's not a store that I've seen in I don't know how many miles. Who knows how long I'll go before I run into a store. I'm not really seeing houses that are up close to the road where you could just swing into somebody's driveway and go, I think I'm lost, can you help me? So I'm driving along and I'm starting to get a little panicky. Me and two little children in the back seat that are, you know, are we almost home, Mom? You know, it's like, no. And it's going to get dark, and I'm thinking, this is not good. So it's like, don't panic. Don't panic. And you get this, okay, dear Lord, help me. You got to help me here. I don't know what to do. Suddenly, I had this thought in my mind. My husband had told me one time, if you will look at the sun, it will help give you directions. Well, I wasn't real good with that, but I'm driving along and I'm going, okay, the sun is setting over here, so that is the west, and I know I need to be going east, so the next road I come to, I'm going to turn that way. So that's what I did. I turned that way and I drove. And lo and behold, I hadn't gone very far where I saw a sign that said Elizabethtown, so many miles. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord, you know, that's the way I needed to go. So I finally make it to Elizabethtown, back onto the interstate to head back home to where I'm going. I'm only running probably 2 hours behind. I'm sure my husband was at home just having heart failure because, again, no cell phone, say I'm running late, you know. Get home well after dark. Said, no more back roads. I'm sticking to the main roads when I'm taking my road trips. You know, there's a lot of songs, there's movies, and there's stories all about roads. There's the yellow brick road, the long and winding road. There's On the Road Again. There's Take Me Home Country Road. There's Ease On Down the Road, and there's Hit the Road, Jack. And I bet I know one that you're not familiar with. Have you heard of Dead Skunk in the Middle of the Road? That is a song, believe it or not. But there's one little road clip that I really like. And it's from the movie Anne of Green Gables. I don't know how many of you ladies are familiar with Anne of Green Gables. Sorry, Bob. It's a little girl about Anne. She's an orphan, and she's finally going to get adopted. And she is sitting at the little train stop waiting for somebody to come pick her up. And Matthew finally shows up, and he picks her up, and he looks at her and he goes, oh, something's wrong, because he's supposed to be picking up a little boy, not a little girl. But he can't just leave her there, so he gets the little girl and he's taking her home. Well, if you've never seen the movie, Anne Shirley is one of those little girls that never stops talking. And she's got quite the imagination. And they're almost to Matthew's house, and they turn down this avenue. And Matthew says, I guess you're feeling pretty tired and hungry because of your long travels. And Matthew was very quiet. He didn't talk much, but that was the one thing he could say. And he says, we haven't very far to go now, just another mile. She came out of her reverie with a deep sigh and looked at him with a dreamy gaze of a soul that had been wandering afar, very star-led. And then she says, oh, Mr. Cuthbert, that place that we just came through, the white place, what was it? Oh, you must mean the avenue, said Matthew after a few moments. It's kind of a pretty place. Pretty? Oh, pretty doesn't seem the right word to use, nor beautiful either. They don't go far enough. Oh, it was wonderful, wonderful. It's the first thing I ever saw that couldn't be improved upon by my imagination. It just satisfies me here. It made a queer, funny ache, and yet it was a pleasant ache. Did you ever have an ache like that, Mr. Cuthbert? Well, not that I can remember that I have. Have you ever seen anything on your road journeys that just give you a little ache in your heart, kind of like what Donnie was talking about this morning, that little deer, you know, just how beautiful it was? Road trips can be quite surprising sometimes. But then there are other road trips that I'm sure some of you experienced where you have the road trips where the kids are saying, are we almost there? I have to go to the bathroom. Ooh, this doesn't look familiar. What about, how much longer? I'm hungry. And are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yeah, there are some road trips that we just will never forget. You know, there's a lot of road trips when we're older that tend to be a lot more personal. There's the bad marriage road. There's the loss of a loved one road. There's the drug and alcohol road. Financial debt road. Stuck in a rut road, and the list can go on and on and on. We've all been down some road or another that have had its trials for us. You know, in Scripture, there's a number of road trips too. There's the Israelites on the desert road. There's Joseph on the slavery road. There's David on the victory road. There's Naaman, the road to the prophet. There's the Good Samaritan Road. There's Philip and the Chariot Road. And there's Paul on the Damascus Road. And there's Jesus on the road to Calvary. But this morning, we're going to take a look at a road trip in the Bible that started with gloom and despair, but then it became joyful, and it ended with an exciting, record-breaking run back to Jerusalem. But before we get into the story, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this privilege to stand here this morning and share your word. How precious those words are to us. How precious the stories. Dear Father, I pray that you will bless the words that come from my mouth, that they will be words that you want to impart to the listeners today. And I pray that each one of us will be blessed in a special way in our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning was from Luke 24, 30 to 32. And I want to read it to you out of the Clear Word version. While they were waiting for the evening meal, he continued explaining the scriptures to them. And when they were ready to eat, they asked him to offer the blessing. So he took one of the small loaves of bread in his hands. He blessed it, he broke the loaf, and passed the pieces to them. As soon as he did that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. They looked at each other and said, "No wonder our hearts burned within us when he talked to us along the way and explained the prophecies to us. He's the Lord. He's risen. He is alive." The word "burned" is what catches my attention. I've been fascinated with this scripture for a long time. And I actually prepared this sermon a number of years ago that I had given somewhere else. And the word "burn" really touches me because you have to understand what the word "burned" means. And before I share that, I want to tell you just a little bit about why the word is so special to me. I don't know how many of you ever study personalities. I study personalities. I started doing this a long time ago. I like to understand personally first me, how I work, what makes me tick, and then other people. You know, why do they behave the way that they do? How can I respond and react and work and get along with other people based on who they are? Well, my personality is what they call a phlegmatic personality. I'm very calm. I'm very easygoing, laid back, just an even keel, very balanced person. If I come home and my husband says, "How was your day?" I said, "It was good." And he always will say, "Just good?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it was good." Now, I guess a lot of people come home and go, "I had the best day ever." That's not me. I come home, I had a good day. That's a great day, you know. So I'm very calm. So to read a verse about somebody's heart burning within them, what does that mean? What does that mean to have your heart burn within you? I find that very interesting. The definition of burn that I looked up on the Free Dictionary online is a noun, and it says to feel a strong emotion, especially anger or passion, to feel or experience, to undergo an emotional sensation, or to be in a particular state of mind. And then I like this one, change integrity, change in physical makeup, and then to be engraved by or as if by burning. I like those definitions. I finally could understand that word "burning" a lot better as I became older. One of the other things I've done that I'm sure a lot of you have done is take the spiritual gifts test. Anybody here done the spiritual gifts test? Okay. When I took the spiritual gifts test, they said, this is to help you find what you're passionate about. What is it that really excites you in working for the Lord? And I'm like, you know, again, here's this personality thing coming out. I don't get really excited. You know, I don't see myself as a passionate person. I'm just kind of calm and even keel. So I really kind of muddled through that spiritual gifts test, and I found some things that worked for me. But as I said, the word "burn" really hit me when I was an elder at the Stone Mountain Church, and I was asked to preach. And at first it was very scary preaching. There's really a lot of work that needs to go into preaching. And it really does kind of take somebody who can be up front and not be afraid where their knees are shaking and all that kind of thing. And I'm like, that was again kind of like, but you know, I worked and worked and worked at it. And as I got up there and I realized that if you're going to preach, you have to study the word. You have to know what you're going to talk about. And I realized as I studied the word, to preach on a certain topic, my heart would start burning within me. I found a passion that, this is exciting. I am studying about God. I'm learning something, and I get the opportunity to share it. It was like, wow. And you know, there's a pastor, Ron Halverson. He's an older now. He's retired. I don't know if many of you are familiar with him. He used to preach, and he'd say, I know we're supposed to be somewhat reserved as Adventist Christians. He goes, but do you ever get so excited by the Lord you just want to do a holy dance? And I go, yes, Ron, yes, I get it. I finally understand it. And if you don't ever get that way, whether you're a phlegmatic who's calm, You need to get that way about the Lord. You need to feel that passion burning within you, because that's how we give witness and testimony, by sharing what God has done for us. I want to look in the Bible. Turn with me if you would. Luke 24. We're going to talk this morning about these verses to understand why these guys had this passion of their heart burning within them. We have to understand the story here. We have two disciples. Now, these two disciples are on their way home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They've been in Jerusalem. They have witnessed the crucifixion. Here were two men who had their hopes set on Jesus as being the Messiah that was going to set up his kingdom and save them. And they had to watch him die on a cross. Their hearts were heavy, very heavy, filled with gloom and despair. If we start with verse 13, now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. I tried to think of an illustration about really being overwhelmed with a burden of despair. I didn't want to bring in a bunch of rocks. They get kind of heavy. So I grabbed some post-it notes. They were filled with gloom and despair over a number of reasons. But I want to make it personal to us as we study the scripture also, because we want to learn from the scripture how is the story relevant to us today. And the reason actually I picked this sermon, as I shared with my coworkers last week when I had worship, my heart, and I guess I shared it here with prayer, but my heart has really been heavy with the prayer requests that we're getting from our church, with our pastor and his wife, you know, with Paul and Lila and their daughter. There are so many sad things that the devil is constantly throwing out there that it burdens us. And we pray for these things, but we keep that with us. And so I'm praying for Pastor. We'll see how well these will stay on. I'm praying for Pastor and his wife, for Debbie. And I'm praying for Paul and Lila and their daughter. And I'm praying for my mother with her spider bite. I'm praying for coworkers, you know, that have their own challenges, and they're not all going to stay, so this probably isn't going to work. But you'll get the idea. If I had these stuck all over me with things that I'm praying for or that I'm burdened about, and as you can see, they didn't last very long at all, but if I had these stuck all over me, how long would I keep these on me before they start getting in my way? How long do you think you could carry post-it notes stuck all over you, or rocks in a knapsack that you're carrying? How long could you carry it before it gets in the way? Probably not very long. But that's what these guys were doing right here. They were carrying this burden of despair about Jesus that had just been crucified, and their hopes were gone. So what happens next in the story? They're walking along and they're talking about it, and they're sad. Their hearts are broken. And up comes a stranger, and he walks up beside them. Now, you can follow along with me in the scripture, but he walks up beside them and he says, I see that you're very sad. What's wrong? What has happened? And they're looking at him going, where have you been? Haven't you heard? Don't you know what happened? And what do? They proceed to tell this stranger of what happened in Jerusalem, how their Savior, the Messiah, the one that was going to set up their kingdom, was crucified, and their hearts are just broken over this, and they're sharing this with the stranger. Now, another interesting concept here, as we talk about the stranger that approaches the two disciples, why do you think Jesus approached first the women in the garden and then two disciples that we really don't, I mean, and even here it only gives the name of one of them, Cleopas. Do you ever see where it gives the name of the other one? So we only have the name of one person. But this stranger, as we know is Jesus, approaches them. Wouldn't you think he would approach his 12 disciples that were his closest comrades, cohorts, friends, whatever? Wouldn't you think Jesus would go to them first? Why do you think he went to the women and then he went to two disciples? Something to think about. Let's think on. We're going to leave that hanging there for a minute. So Jesus is listening to them and he says to them, and I'm reading from the NIV, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, can you imagine walking along, a stranger comes up to you, and he gives you basically a Bible study on this walk. Now, this is a journey, a road trip, if you will, that started out very sad, but things are starting to turn around here. Here this stranger is starting to open these scriptures and share all this wonderful good news from the scriptures with them. In fact, he shared it so, what's the word we want to use? He shared it in such, with such passion probably, that when they got to the end of the trip, they said, stay with us. Stay with us. It's almost dark. Stay with us and eat with us. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to spend more time with him. And so he stayed with them, and he took the bread with them, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then it says their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Now, why do you think their eyes were open? What was it? Does anybody have a clue what it was that their eyes were open? Well, I would like to think that they knew Jesus. They had been around Jesus often enough. How many stories are there in the Bible where Jesus broke bread and blessed it? I would like to think that they were with him well enough, or often enough, that they knew him well enough that they recognized the way he broke the bread. Jesus must have had a certain way that he did that. And when they saw that, they recognized him. Now, can you imagine the excitement that all of a sudden, 2 hours before, they're down here, they're slowly coming up, and now they realize who they've just been with. And talk about excitement. They are so excited, and this is the part of the road trip that really impresses me. Emmaus was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It was a little dirt road, gravelly, rocky, tree stumps, whatever. It went through areas where it was, I guess, there big rocks and boulders or whatever that weren't safe, where people could jump out on you and rob you or whatever. And remember, they stayed to eat supper and it was dark. Now they realize who they've been with, that Jesus is alive, and they've got to tell somebody. They've got to tell somebody. It's kind of like that holy dance where you're so excited. They are so excited. They've got to tell somebody. They run all the way back to Jerusalem, and I really think they broke a record. I think they broke a record for that 7 mile distance to get back to Jerusalem to share that wonderful news that Jesus is alive. Isn't it amazing how in that short time span, again, their hearts went from here to here? There's a book, it's called The Morning. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's by Kim Allen Johnson. There's actually two books. It's called The Gift and then The Morning. They're excellent books. I would highly recommend them. But he has a chapter in here on the eye-opening meal where he's talking about this experience. And I find it very interesting where he talks about why Jesus met with these two disciples. He says, the fact that Jesus put two rank-and-file followers high on his priority list shows that there were many people who loved him deeply who were either mentioned only briefly in Scripture or not at all. It also shows that God has no interest in our usual criteria for hero-making. He values deeds according to the love that motivates them. What a message for us. It doesn't matter if we're the leader of a Fortune 500 company or it's just me, Sherry from Podunkville. God loves us. We are important to him. It doesn't matter who we are. We are important to him. And like it says, there are so many people that love Jesus that aren't mentioned. But I love this story here where he gives a little analogy that parallels the story of these two disciples. Imagine a man sitting down on a plane next to this gentleman, and he sees that the gentleman's looking at a computer magazine, and he goes, oh, I see you're interested in computers. You like computers? And the gentleman says, yes, I do. And he goes, they are wonderful, aren't they? Let me show you mine. And he pulls out his computer and he proceeds to tell this man sitting next to him everything his computer will do. It is just fabulous. It will do this, it will do this, you know, and he's just going on and on. They get to where they're going, they get off the plane, and as they're disembarking from the plane, the gentleman says, well, it was very nice talking with you. Thank you for sharing your tips with me about the computer. You seem to know a lot about it. And the gentleman said, well, thank you. And the other gentleman says, now, what was your name again? And he goes, my name's Fred. And he goes, well, nice to meet you, Fred. My name is Bill Gates. And then he turns around and walks on his way. Now, do you think Fred really told Bill Gates anything about computers? Probably not. But the disciples, in their limited knowledge, these two disciples, in their limited knowledge, thought they knew a lot. But Jesus opened their minds to the entire Scriptures. It says that the disciples, unfortunately, had gotten lost in just a small portion of the Scriptures and how they understood them instead of understanding the Scriptures as a whole. And that's what Jesus shared with them. He opened their minds and their hearts to the Scripture as a whole so that they could understand why he had to die and then why he was resurrected. I want to share again, as I come back to that, a little bit about road trips and how we all have different road trips in our life. This is something that really impressed me in the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if any of you have ever read that. Corrie Ten Boom was a survivor of the concentration camps in World War II. And her sister died in the camps just a few days before they got their release. And Corrie is released from prison finally after passing a medical exam, and she is put on a train to make her way back home, and she's had no food for days. She hasn't had a bath in days, and she finally gets to a town close to her hometown, and these people see her at the train depot, and they take her in. They say, come home with us. Let us take care of you. And she's just, she's so sick and she's so tired that she just follows them. And it says, they took her into this place where I followed her down a gleaming corridor in a kind of happy dream. In a large bathroom, clouds of steam were rising from a glistening white tub. Nothing in my life ever felt as good as that bath. I submerged to my chin, feeling the warm water soothe my scab-crusted skin. Just 5 minutes more, I would beg each time the lady rapped at the door. At last I let her hand me a nightgown and lead me to a room where a bed was turned down and waiting. Sheets, white sheets, top and bottom. I could not get enough of running my hands over them. The nurse was tucking a second pillow beneath my swollen feet. I struggled to stay awake, to lie here clean and cared for. It was such joy that I did not want to sleep through a minute of it. Here was a woman who had been to the worst place ever. And to say that just to sleep in a bed, to have a bath, and know that somebody was caring for her was such joy she didn't want to miss it. That's what God has for each of us. That's what he's trying to share with these disciples on this road to Emmaus, that he is the joy in the journey. We don't need to be afraid that as we take our road trips, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, but if we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus, if we can let Jesus be our daily constant companion, our hearts can burn within us. We can feel that excitement that only he can give us that keeps us going. There is a song that I really love. It's called Somewhere Along the Road. It was written and sung by a man named Dan Fogelberg, who died of prostate cancer at age 56 in 2007. And this was the song that he wrote. Joy at the start, fear in the journey, and then joy in the coming home. A part of the heart gets lost in the learning somewhere along the road. Along the road, your path may wander, a pilgrim's faith may fail, but absence makes the heart grow stronger as darkness obscures the trail. Cursing the quest and courting disaster, measureless nights forebode, but moments of rest and glimpses of laughter are treasured along the road. Along the road, your steps may stumble, your thoughts may start to stray, but through it all, a heart held humble levels and lights your way. There's joy at the start, fear in the journey, and joy in the coming home. A part of the heart gets lost in the learning somewhere along the road. I would like for us to say that there can be joy in the journey as well as joy in the start and joy in the finish. It's keeping Jesus next to us, keeping him in our heart, and letting our hearts burn within us that gives us joy in the journey all along the road. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the encouragement of your word, the stories that tell us that you are with us always, that we need not fear, we need not despair, that there is joy in you. And I pray that as we realize that in our lives, that we become so excited, we must share that with others. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And that he wants to make everyone else's life as good as he's made ours, if we will just but let him in the door. I pray today, dear Father, that each person here will leave with their heart burning with a new desire to know Christ more and better and more closely, more intimately than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.